Well, good morning, everybody. So excited to be here with you, and excited that you are joining with us as we worship Jesus this morning. It looks like, I don't know if you've heard the news, but it looks like things might be changing really quickly in terms of our ability to worship Jesus together, not just, you know, via the internet, but actually live and in person together. So we eagerly anticipate the news coming out so that we could structure our services in such a way that allows us to worship Jesus, but to do so together and to do so in safety, and to do so in a way that keeps our witness before the watching world around us. So please be praying with us as we anticipate everything really coming to a head here very quickly, and we're really excited for the opportunity that really seems like it's right around the corner for us to be able to have these Sunday morning services together here in this place that God has given us to be able to worship Him and to see His face. But for now, please be praying for us, and we'll go ahead and open our service with prayer. Father, we thank you so much for just all that you have done and are doing. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for your goodness and your power on display, showing us, God, that there is no restriction from you. Lord, that you are able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we could ask or imagine. And these last weeks that we've had this stay-at-home order, Lord, we have been able to see you work and to move and to do powerful and amazing things. But Lord, we do look forward to that day when we can seek your face together in person, in fellowship, as your body. But until that time, God, I pray that you would bless moments like this where we get to be in your word, and that you would speak to us wherever we're at. So, Lord, I pray that you would help us to hear your voice this morning as we just honestly and humbly come before you, know what it is that you would have to say to us, your church. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, turn with me, if you will, in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Have you ever been in a place where a song was being played, and it was a song that you're so familiar with that you could actually sing every word to the lyrics of that song, meanwhile your mind is going like in 100 different directions, as though your mouth and your brain were occupying totally different spaces, going in totally different directions? But it's your familiarity with what your mouth is saying that allows your brain to go somewhere else. Now, I know that we don't do that in church when it comes to worship, right? But maybe while you're at home, or maybe while you're driving in your car and a song so familiar comes on, that you're allowed to think about other things while you're singing. My wife and I were going through a similar thing a couple weeks ago. A couple weeks we were just hanging out, and we were laughing, and we were having a really good time, really into the wee hours of the night, as we were scrolling through our music. See, for those of you that know me, you know that I am a hip-hop and R&B loving man. Like, that is my first love when it comes to music. My wife has other loves, but back in the 90s, in our teenage years, she was very much into hip-hop and R&B, and we were going through some of the old songs, you know, the ones from back in the day when we were young, but we're not kids anymore. But some days we kind of sit back and wish, well, you know what I'm talking about, right? So we were listening to these songs, and then Gangsta's Paradise came on. And it's funny because both my wife and I were able to rap along with Coolio, word for word, line for line, without a miss. And as we were going through the lyrics and as we were singing this song, my brain started to trail off a little bit, and I was thinking, how funny is it that here I am rapping with my wife? Like, you know, that's my thing, but to do that with my wife, I thought it was extra funny. And then my brain started to think, how embarrassed would she be if I told the world that she was rapping with me? Well, we're about to find out. But I was also thinking about how much I was loving it, that we were able to meet on that level, right? And that we were just able to enjoy each other. And I had just all these different thoughts running through my mind. And I'll tell you what, as my brain had these flood of thoughts, I never missed a beat. I never missed a syllable because I am that familiar with the words. As Christians, we get so familiar with what we know we are supposed to believe, with what we say that we believe, what we hold on to as far as truths. But one of the things that has been a struggle for church culture from its inception is consistency, right? From thinking and living and operating in line with the things that we say we believe and the truths that we hold on to, that we would be in sync in terms of how we operate and what we say, so that we are a true reflection of the truths that we hold on to in our pursuit, in our faith in Jesus. On Sunday mornings, we've been going through the book of Philippians. On Wednesday nights, we have been studying the Gospel of Matthew, specifically the Sermon on the Mount. And it's been interesting to me that the last several weeks, the direction that God has really taken our messages has been in line with a theme of authenticity and consistency. That God isn't looking for outward action as much as inward character, that inward transformation to make us into the image of Jesus, for us to be authentic disciples. Because remember, a Christian and a disciple are one in the same thing. And that if we're going to be disciples, then we need to be those that live like Jesus, because God is making us to be like Jesus. Now, the Apostle Paul is going to take us into a similar direction as we wrap up or come towards the end of chapter 1 in the book of Philippians, where he's going to talk to us about consistency and what that looks like in terms of our salvation and our citizenship in heaven. So the title of our Bible study today is Citizenship Status. And the idea behind that is God's instruction to us to live consistently with the position he has given us as citizens of his kingdom. So turn with me, if you haven't already, to Philippians chapter 1. Look at verse 27, where Paul says this: only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here is in me. Now, at this point, Paul is starting to shift his focus a little bit. You might remember that Paul had just been telling the church there in Philippi about his experience and his life and what God was doing in him and how God was accomplishing his work through Paul's life. Because you remember, he said, as he's there in house arrest there in Rome, he tells them, I know that all of this stuff is working out for the furtherance of the gospel, because people are being emboldened to preach the gospel as a result of what's happening to me. Some of them with good motivation, others with bad. But either way, he said, I'm rejoicing because people are hearing about Jesus. As for me, like, I know you guys are praying for me, and I know that God is going to respond by taking care of me. I'm pretty sure that I'm getting out of this, but if I don't, either way, God will be magnified. He said, you're going to see Jesus better through my life, whether I live or I die, because for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. So he's talking about just his experience, and no matter how it ended, either way, God was going to be magnified and the gospel was going to be preached. And he was finding so much joy in that. And from here, he shifts gears a little bit by putting the spotlight back on the church of Philippi, saying, this is how I live. Now let's talk about how you're called to live. And so he says to them in verse 27, again, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. That word conduct is an interesting word. Depending on the version of the Bible that you have, it could say manner of life, it could say conversation, or it can say conduct. Three different English words, but the word in the Greek means to be a citizen. It literally means to be a citizen. Now let me show you. It's the same word that Paul uses in chapter 3, verse 20, where Paul says, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So the word that Paul uses in chapter 3, verse 20, citizenship, and the word that he uses here in chapter 1, verse 27, conduct, comes from the same word. The word citizenship in chapter 3 talks more about status, whereas here in chapter 1, verse 27, it's how that status is lived out. To put it in terms of our own citizenship, it's kind of like saying, well, my status is as an American. I'm an American citizen. Now, the way that I live, I am called, I am supposed to live as a good American is supposed to live, you know, by like eating cheeseburgers and apple pie and then correcting foreigners when they call soccer football, you know, that kind of thing, right? And so he's saying, live as citizens. And that's going to be the focus, really, of our study. What does that mean? And what is this status as citizens of heaven? Like, how is that applied to our life here and now? And so that is really the focus of Paul's message in these last four verses here in chapter 1. And there's a lot baked within this section of scripture. So tonight, this morning, we're going to just focus on three points. And it all comes from verse 27. So you might want to mark, underline, you know, highlight, whatever it is that you do to bring some truth out of God's word and to mark up your Bible. You want to look at and focus on conduct, worthy, and gospel. Conduct, worthy, and gospel. Because the conduct is going to remind us of where we are from. Worthy is going to speak of consistency, and gospel is both our standard and our motivation. Let me show you what I mean. Start with where we're from. The idea that we are citizens of heaven, citizens of the kingdom of God, is something that's easily looked over in the life of a believer as we live in the here and now. We can get so wrapped up into this life, in our experience in this life, that we lose sight of what it means to belong to heaven. You know, we get into politics, we get into social issues, we can get wrapped into our own affairs or the circumstances of our own life, and we can get so immersed into our life this side of heaven that we kind of compartmentalize a little bit. Like, our life in heaven is for later, and we just need to be mindful of the here and now. and what our existence is like in the here and now. But really, God's word really shows us that there is this necessity for us as believers to look at the here and now through the lens of the fact that we are citizens of heaven. Like right now, politics is a point of contention in our culture, right? In our country, politics is a big deal. There's Democrats and there's Republicans and there's Christians that are on both sides and debating each other, right? What's more important? Where should we stand? What should our affiliation be? And then we start getting into social issues, which are very real and needful issues for us to be involved in. And there are things that are like these hot button topics and focuses and perspectives going on in our culture. And it's important for us to not just attack them, to debate them, to talk about them, to figure them out, but to do so through the lens of our citizenship with heaven. See, that's really what God would have us understand. And that's what all of this stuff is about. See, it's about how we live now in light of the fact that we're citizens of heaven, because he says, let your conduct, how you live as citizens now. He's not broadcasting into the future. He's talking about live as citizens now. So how do we attack social issues, racism, classism? How do we attack issues of taking care of the poor or loving our neighbor, or our political stance and where we should stand and what we should stand for and who should we support? It all has to be done through the lens of eternity, the lens of God and his word. See, I think it's interesting that Paul has this message for the church in Philippi specifically, and I'll tell you why. Because Philippi was a colony of Rome. It was actually located about 800 miles away from Rome. And as such, they were Greeks by heritage, not Italians. But they were so occupied by Rome that they saw themselves as Roman citizens. Like they had national pride in terms of their loyalty to Rome. As far as they were concerned, they were Rome through and through as a people, even if their heritage didn't exactly line up with the same heritage of Rome. The reason why that's so interesting to me is because I feel like that sets the standard for how we are to view this in terms of our life as Christians. Because we inhabit this country. And the thing that's interesting about our country is that we're a country made up of immigrants, right? Like, unless you're a Native American, either you or an ancestor that came before you came to this country as an immigrant somewhere along the line. And so we are a country of immigrants with different histories, with different pasts, but we kind of embrace, or at least a good chunk of us embrace the idea of being an American citizen. But we live as Christians, we are supposed to live. The focus is for us to live as though we're citizens of heaven before anything. That even though our nationality might be our status, this side of heaven might be an American, I live as a citizen of heaven first foremost. It's about what we prioritize. My wife was born in Australia to American parents. And as such, she has a dual citizenship. But the United States of America does not formally recognize dual citizenship. And so as far as my wife is concerned, she's an American to this country and only an American to this country. for us as believers, that's how it is. Like, we might see ourselves as dual citizens of heaven and the United States or wherever you're from, but the reality is we recognize heaven before everything else. That as much as I am grateful to be an American citizen, as much as I love the fact that I am from the state of California, that I grew up in the Los Angeles County area, the fact that I live most of my life in Long Beach or lived or worked most of my life in Long Beach. I love my roots. I love the fact that I come from Jewish blood, that I am 50% Russian Hebrew, right? And I love the fact that I'm like mixed with everything else on the other side because that makes me feel like a real American. I love my roots. I love where I'm from, but I will tell you this much. I am none of those things before I am a citizen of heaven. I need to remember always where I'm from and where I'm going, that I belong to Jesus, and my status before him trumps everything else. That my political affiliation, my ambitions, my stances, my worldviews, whatever, it all is in subjection to the fact that I belong to Jesus and I am a citizen of heaven. That's why Jesus taught us to pray in Matthew chapter 6 by saying to the Father, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And that's why he said later on in chapter 6, verse 33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything else will be added to you. Because before I am anything, I am a citizen of God's kingdom, and my pursuit this side of eternity is kingdom matters. But see, what that does is it shapes my focus. Because now when I'm talking about affairs as a citizen of the United States, when I'm focused on the fact that I'm from heaven and I see it through the lens of heaven, now it shows me what to really stand and to fight for. See, as I'm dealing with issues of like racism and how we are created equal by God and the fact that we should stand for that truth, I'm looking for Jesus in the middle of all this. Where does Jesus stand when it comes to issues of racism? Because those aren't exclusive issues. When it comes to taking care of the poor, when it comes to reaching the lost, when it comes to my political stance and what I should believe in and what I should vote for and what I should stand for, I see it through the lens of Jesus, and that sharpens my focus. I see it through the lens of being a citizen of heaven. And now when I am trying to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and I'm praying for the kingdom of God and his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven, now as a citizen of heaven, everything I do seeing through that lens makes it sharper, makes it clearer. Now I know what I'm supposed to stand for and what I'm supposed to fight for and why I'm supposed to fight for it. Remember where you're from. That before anything else, you are a citizen of heaven. And let that sharpen focus for how we live and what we live for and what we stand for. And this makes for an easy transition for our next point, to live consistently. So that if we are going to say that we are citizens of heaven, we better live like we're citizens of heaven. That it should be seen in how we live, not just because of what we do, but because of who we are. That it should be so consistent that if we are genuinely citizens of heaven, then we naturally act like it. That's what the word worthy means. See, we read the word worthy, to live worthy, and we think of it in terms of like trying to earn something. Right? Like if I were to be worthy of my wife, or worthy of this job. The idea is that I need to live up to something, or I need to earn something, or something's been given to me, and now I need to live in such a way that I am worth the things that are given. That's not the heart behind what Paul's saying at all. As a matter of fact, the word worthy used by Paul means consistent or equal in worth. The idea is kind of like this. Like if you were to take 100 pennies, it is equal in worth to a dollar bill. So in the same way, our life as citizens here in heaven, here on earth as being citizens of heaven, needs to be in line or equal with the gospel. It needs to be reflective of the gospel. It needs to be consistent with the gospel. As a Christian, I need to be consistent with the truth of God and what God stands for and what God says. I think so often we have this mindset that so much of what we believe is kind of our choice. It's up to us to kind of figure out. I was having a conversation yesterday with somebody who was talking about someone close to them in their family. And they're saying that they didn't understand why they couldn't be Christians and still do what they want. Live however they please. That's the point. That God sets a standard of truth. And if God has the standard of truth, then my life needs to live up to His standard. Who I am needs to match with what He says I am and what He's accomplished in me. That's why the gospel is both the standard and the motivation. The standard and the motivation. This is what I mean by standard. That it is it's about who I am, not just about what I do, because that's what the gospel is about. See, the gospel isn't about changing our conduct, right? It's about changing who we are. That's why Jesus told us that we need to be born again, not just fix up our life, right? Remember in John chapter 3, when Jesus is having that conversation with Nicodemus, He didn't tell Nicodemus, hey man, you need to fix yourself. He said, no, you need to be born again. About who you are. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. He didn't just come to fix our conduct. He came to transform our life. And we need to live in such a way that it's consistent always because it's who we are. That's why Paul says to the church there in Philippi, he said, like, live in such a way as citizens that is worthy or that is equal in value with the gospel, whether I'm there with you or I'm not. And it gives the impression of saying, like, let it be something that's about who you are no matter what the circumstance, right? Whether I'm there to see it or not, it's just who you are, whether it's public or private. That God would see in us consistency no matter what. That's why we're told in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13, and there is no creature hidden from His, that is Jesus, there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account. Sometimes when I get home, my sons, they like to play hide and seek. It's something they got from me. It's something that I would do all the time when I was a kid. And so when I walk through the house, sometimes what they like to do is they like to hide in places so they can kind of, like, you know, sneak up on me, or I'll have to go and find them. But the thing is, at 6 and 4, they are terrible at hiding. Absolutely terrible at it. Because there'll be times where they will both be on the couch, and the way that they're trying to hide is by putting a blanket over them. There was one point where my 4-year-old, I think he was like 3 at the time, like, just put his hands in front of his face. And their mindset behind hiding is like, if I can't see you, then you can't see me. And I think sometimes we lose perspective about how we are called to live. But we are always, always seen by God. And so when Paul says, whether I'm there or not, live consistently that way. And it means whether you're in public or private or whatever, it's all the same. Now, what does that mean for me as a Christian? And how does the gospel set the standard? Turn with me, if you will, to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, just a little bit to the left. In Romans chapter 5, Paul essentially lays out the heart of the gospel and what it accomplishes in us. Look at verse 20. He says, "Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more." And so essentially what Paul is saying at that point is he's saying that God gave us the law. He gave us his truth. He gave us his standard for what holiness is, so that our sin, well, we could see it clearly for being as big as it is, because, you know, without God and his word and his truth, we feel like whatever we do is up to us, right? Much like everybody else in the world. He's saying, so God gave us his truth so that we could see how big our sin really was. He said, but this, the grace of God. He says, by where your sin abounded, God's grace abounded that much more. As big as your sin is, God's grace is even bigger. The word grace means to have unmerited favor, means to have favor before God that we didn't earn. What does that mean to us? That God offered us his salvation that we couldn't earn for ourselves. That Jesus gave his own life so that we could have new life in him. And God's grace is forgiveness. His ability to transform, his ability to redeem is way bigger than your sin, no matter how big your sin is. That's the gospel. But then to live in line with the gospel, look at chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? And so what he's saying is, if we're going to live consistently with the gospel, then what should we do? If God's grace covers our sin and God's grace is bigger than our sin, should we continue in sin because God's grace is bigger? He said, no. Like, what's the point of salvation? How can we who have been made dead to sin live longer in sin? We miss the point. See, what Paul's saying is that basically, he's saying, don't talk about it, be about it. And if you are a citizen of the kingdom of God, then be a citizen of the kingdom of God. Stop messing around with sin if Jesus redeemed you from sin. If you're going to be a disciple and say that you're a disciple, then be a disciple. As Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16, verse 24, then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. That word follow literally means to be in union or a likeness, to go the same way. And he's saying, if you want to be my disciple, which means a follower, then live like me, be like me, go the same way as me, which means you deny yourself, you take up your cross, and you live your life like I live mine. This for us can be tough. It feels almost burdensome. Now we feel like this trip or this weight, like, how are we then supposed to live this way? How do we live as consistent citizens of the kingdom of God when we struggle so much with ourselves and we struggle so much with this life and we struggle with this burden of living to this lofty standard, this high standard that feels like we just can't attain it? Well, that's where the gospel is not only the standard, but it's also our motivation. Turn with me now to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. I love the words of Peter because Peter is a guy, he knows the struggle, right? Like, if there's anybody that we see in the Gospels that has this passion, this determination to love Jesus and to follow Jesus and to be close to Jesus, it's Peter. But at the same time, if there is this example of somebody that struggled along the way trying to figure out what that looks like and how it's lived out, it's Peter. But look at what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1. In 1 Peter chapter 1, look at verse 17. Where Peter says this: "And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear." Saying, if you call on God, the same God, you call Him Father, the same God that has redeemed you, right? The same God that you live before. He said, then conduct your life in fear, in reverence to God, because you're accountable to God. But then look at what he says in verse 18, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by the tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. See, this is what I love about what Peter says. Peter says, live your life in fear, in such a way that you're accountable to God. And the motivation behind it, he said, is because you were redeemed, but not with corruptible things. What purchased your redemption is the precious blood. That hits me differently as a father than it used to before. When my oldest son turned 5, we had to get some blood work done for him. Now, up until this point, I've been with him. I'm kind of like the parent that does the shots with the kids. You know, it's hard for my wife to go through it and to see them in pain when they're getting shots and stuff like that. And it's not like I enjoy it, because I certainly don't. But it's like my job to endure that with them, right? And so I've seen them get shots before, and I've seen my son get tons of shots in his first 5 years. But this was different, because this time they drew blood rather than just put and inject something into his body. Before, they were giving him something. Now they're taking something away. And that something that they were taking away is his blood. We need our blood for life. And so it was a trip for me as the dad to hold on to my son, because he was not having it. And to hold on to his body and to stretch out his arm as they put the needle in and took 3 vials of blood. And as I'm watching the blood be extracted from his body and into those vials, it tripped me out just looking at that, thinking, that's the blood of my son. That's his life being taken out of his body. And you know why that meant something to me? Because he means something to me. So when we're told that we were redeemed, not with corruptible things, but by the precious blood of Jesus, the gospel that tells us that Jesus died on the cross for our sin, and that God Almighty, creator of all things, spilt his blood for our redemption, that gives us the motivation, because we remember that we were purchased by the blood of Jesus. Jesus certainly. Therefore, his blood shed means something. See how that's motivating. The gospel reminds us that we need to live consistently with the standard of this new life, but by the motivation of the fact that it was the blood of Jesus that got us here. It's the gospel that reminds us not only how we were redeemed, but how we continue to live. See, turn with me now, and we're going to wrap this message up. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul, for all of the things that he did in his service to God, we have a tendency to look at him as seeing him on the Mount Rushmore of believers. That if you were going to put God's people and make a monument to four of God's people throughout time who are like the greatest of the saints, I'm sure most of us would put Paul on the Mount Rushmore, right? Because of all the things that God accomplished in and through his life. I mean, he wrote most of the New Testament. God did incredible things through his life. But this is how Paul saw himself. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, look at verse 9. He says, "For I am the least of all the apostles, and I am not worthy to be called an apostle." Now, real quickly, that word "worthy" is different than the one that we saw in Philippians. This one essentially means to have a lack of sufficiency. The idea is he's like, I don't meet the standard. Like, I am not worthy to be called an apostle because that's a standard that's too high for me. It's a title. It's a title that I shouldn't have. So I'm the least of all the apostles because I'm not worthy to be called an apostle. So because I persecuted the church of God. You know what I used to be like before I knew Jesus? It wasn't just that I was carnal or whatever. I was actively trying to destroy God and his people. But, verse 10, by the grace of God, there it is, grace again. By the goodness of God that I didn't deserve, he says, I am what I am. But his grace toward me is not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Do you see what he's saying here? He's saying, I know what I used to be. And I know who I am now. That's grace. That's the gospel. He said, because I am an apostle, because I am a Christian, and because I am an apostle, and I'm not worthy, I want to live up to this. I want it to mean something. He says, so the grace of God towards me, it's not in vain. It's not empty. I'm going to do something about it. I'm going to labor more than everybody. That word labor gives the idea of working beyond exhaustion. I'm going to give everything I have because it means so much that God would extend to me his grace. And yet the labor from which I work, the strength from which I work from, the grace of God too. The gospel reminds me of God's grace that got me here and his grace that sustains me. And his grace that motivates. So look, guys, this is the heart of the message. That you and I are citizens of the kingdom of God. We're citizens of heaven. We need to remember what that means and where we're from. And let that set the pace for our life. And we need to live consistently with the status that God has given us. And the standard of this new life we have in him because of the blood of Jesus shed for us, because of this call to be his disciple, motivated by the gospel. So the price that was paid, because it means something to us, because we don't want it to be. We want God to look at us and say, well done, because of all that he did to get us here. All he does keep us going. So before we do anything else and before we further pursue the truth out of Philippians, let us meditate this truth and let it shift how we function as Christians. That our citizenship status as those from heaven really does dictate what we believe, who we are, how we live, and what motivates us. Thank you, Father, for your truth. Thank you for the words of the Apostle Paul, and I pray, God, that it would inspire us and move us, God, to live in line with the gospel, to live in line with what it means to be a citizen of your kingdom, what it means that we have the hope of heaven and why we have the hope of heaven. What purchased our citizenship? Your precious blood. God, I pray that these truths would just overwhelm our thoughts and our focus and help us, God, to not just speak these things, but live in line with these things, that we would operate as citizens of your kingdom. Show us what that means and how that's applied to our day-to-day and what we stand for and what we live for and what we're trying to get out of this life. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you guys. Thanks for being here with us this morning. As always, I want to encourage you to get onto our website, as that's where you'll get all the up-to-date information as far as what we do as a church, both in this time of quarantine and when we're allowed to come back together. So check out ccnlb.com/connect. That's where you'll be able to connect with us. We have Bible studies. We have prayer meetings. It's where we can pray for you. It's where you can offer your tithes and offerings. Check out our social media on Facebook and Instagram now more than ever, as we anticipate having some new information as far as our gathering here very, very quickly. God bless you guys. Have an amazing day, and we look forward to seeing you again here real soon. God bless.
Lord of all creation, of water, earth, and sky, the heavens are your tabernacle. Glory to the Lord on high. God of wonders beyond our galaxy, you are whole. Declares your majesty. You are holy, holy, Lord of heavens and earth. Lord of heavens and celebrate the light. And when I stumble in the darkness, I will call your name by night. God of wonders beyond our galaxy, you are holy, holy. The universe declares your majesty. You are holy, holy, Lord of heavens and earth. Lord of heavens and earth. Hallelujah to the Lord of heavens and earth. Hallelujah to the Lord of heavens and earth. Hallelujah to the Lord of heavens and earth. God wonders beyond our precious Lord, reveal yourself to me. You are holy, holy, God of wonders beyond our galaxy. You are holy, holy, the universe declares your majesty. You are holy, holy, Lord of heavens and earth, Lord of heavens and earth, Lord of heavens and earth, Lord of heavens and earth. So teach my song to rise to you. When temptation comes my way, and when I cannot stand or fall on you, Jesus, you're my hope and stay.
Let's sing that again.
So teach my song to rise to you. Temptation comes my way, and when I cannot stand or fall on you, oh Jesus, you're my hope and stay.